This morning, as we continue our sermon series through our Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, our sermon passage is found today in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. This text is brief, but it's printed for you on the back of your order of worship. This passage immediately follows the text of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, which is, of course, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. In that prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray using these words, among others. He taught them to say to their Heavenly Father, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And now, in his characteristically straightforward manner, Jesus teaches his disciples about why he's teaching them to pray like that. He teaches them here of the necessity of forgiving the sins of others. And he doesn't beat around the bush when he says it. Now, before I read our sermon text this morning and get into the text, I just want to say this as introduction. Friends, I know that forgiveness is hard. I talk about forgiveness a lot with people in my office as they come and meet with me. It's a very common theme of our discussions. And that's because many of us here have been sinned against in really vicious and terrible ways, in ways that are heinous and grievous. I want to say to you this morning that if that is your experience, I know it can be very difficult to grapple with what your Lord says to you about the necessity of forgiveness. Now, I'm not going to give disclaimers. I'm not going to soften what Jesus clearly says in his teaching, because after all, he is our Lord and our teacher, and it is always good for us to hear and also obey his teaching, his instruction, including his instruction regarding forgiveness. But I also want to say this: if you have questions or concerns about today's sermon, if you want to talk about what we're talking about today, if you want to talk about the challenge of forgiveness and what forgiveness looks like in your particular situation, please reach out to me. This is what I do. This is what I'm here for, is to talk about these kinds of things. I would love to do that. I would love to talk with you and pray with you about the complexities and challenges of whatever situation you find yourself in regarding forgiving someone who has harmed you, even grievously harmed you. I would love to be with you in that place and extend to you the compassion of Jesus, because that's what he would do in that place. So remember that as we get into our text this morning. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold, even much fine gold. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey. It is sweeter even than the dripping of the honeycomb. I invite you to listen to it now. Our Lord Jesus says to us, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have taught us that everyone who hears these words of yours and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Grant us now your Holy Spirit and your grace to attend to these, your words, that we might be made wise, that our house might be built upon you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is what Jesus says. I'll read it again. It's short. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As we begin this morning, I just want to acknowledge the weight of these words from our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a number of hard sayings in his ministry and teaching, but surely this is one of the most challenging, the most confrontational. There's no missing what Jesus is saying here. What he is doing is giving his disciples both a promise and a warning. He has just taught them to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of those who sin against us." And now, just in case they have missed his point, Jesus tells them very clearly, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others their sins against yourself, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you. There isn't any getting around the plain and straightforward meaning of what Jesus says. There aren't loopholes. There aren't alternative explanations. Jesus really is saying, as directly as he possibly can, that for the Christian, for the disciple of Jesus, forgiveness of others is not optional. It's not some extra super spiritual thing that you might eventually get around to. No, forgiveness of others is necessary and essential. You cannot expect God to forgive you your sins if you refuse to forgive the sins of others against you. Later in Matthew's gospel in chapter 18, as we heard a few minutes ago, Jesus, just to be really, really, really crystal clear, further doubles down on this same teaching. He goes into even more detail, and he does it by telling a parable in response to the question of Peter when he says, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? As many as seven times?" And you can just imagine Jesus, he's like, well, obviously Peter hasn't fully gotten it yet, right? So I'm going to tell this story now, this parable. And in this parable, Jesus tells a story about a servant who owes his master the equivalent of, if you do the math, 10,000 talents is about $10 billion in our modern currency. The amount of money specifically isn't important. The point of the parable and the story is that this is an overwhelming and unpayable debt. The servant's never going to be able to pay it back. And in the context of the parable, of course, this overwhelming amount of debt is meant to reflect our sin before God and our inability to atone for ourselves. But the servant begs for mercy. And the master listens. He forgives the servant his debt. He wipes away this unpayable amount that he'll never be able to repay. And of course, this is an example of picture of God's grace to each of us in forgiving our sin against him as the holy God who made us. But then in the parable, the servant goes out and takes this gift that he has been given and turns it against his fellow servants. He has been given his freedom from prison, and he uses that freedom to choke another servant who owes him 100 denarii, a tiny sum in comparison to 10,000 talents. And when that servant asks for mercy, he says no. And he has that servant thrown into debtor's prison. When the king finds out or the master finds out what has taken place, he calls that servant to him whose debt has been forgiven. And Jesus tells us what happens next. Then Jesus says his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. You asked me for mercy and I gave it to you. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And here's the punchline of the parable. Jesus moves out of the story and he applies it. "So also," he says, "my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." How many times, Peter, must you forgive your brother? Not 7 times. An infinite number of times. Again and again. That's the point of the parable. The meaning of Jesus' teaching is inescapable. Forgiveness is not an option for the Christian. It's a necessity. It's an essential part of our discipleship under the leadership and lordship of Jesus. So how do we apply this very clear teaching of our Lord? What do we do with it? The first question I think to ask is, what is this? What does it mean to forgive others when they sin against us? A biblical story is instructive here, I think. The paradigmatic story of forgiveness in the Old Testament is the reading we heard already this morning from Genesis 50. In that narrative, Jacob, the patriarch, has died, and Joseph, one of his sons, is left living along with his brothers. And Joseph's brothers, believing that Joseph might now take revenge on them for their sins against him, their grievous sins, and kidnapping him and selling him into slavery many, many years before, they come before Joseph and they ask him for forgiveness. Now, Joseph's in an interesting position here. In God's providence, he's now one of the chief rulers of Egypt. He now has as much or more power over his brothers as they had over him when they got him alone in the wilderness and did whatever they wanted to him. Joseph has that kind of power and control. If he desires to take revenge on his brothers, he can certainly do it. But in response to his brothers' plea for forgiveness and mercy, Joseph does not take revenge. Instead, he weeps. Remember, Joseph has been showing mercy to his brothers for years already. He's been providing for them in terms of their hunger, giving them the grain of Egypt. He's given them the land of Goshen where they can raise herds. But now, finally, after the death of their father, his brothers ask explicitly and fully for forgiveness. They finally confess their sin. And Joseph weeps. I think he weeps because he's been waiting for this for years and years and decades, for the sin against him to be acknowledged, to be named, for forgiveness to be asked for. What a moment this is as Joseph weeps in response to his brothers finally naming their sin, finally calling it for what it was, not just a bunch of brothers horsing around and somebody accidentally got sold to some slavers, you know. No. It was evil, that's what they say. There was no excuse. And of course, Joseph forgives in response to this plea. He doesn't take revenge. Instead, as the writer of Genesis puts it, he comforted his brothers and spoke kindly to them in their anguish over their sin. Now, Joseph's story of forgiveness includes a crucial element. His brothers actually come to him and humbly confess their sin and ask for his forgiveness. Now, the challenge is that for many of us, we haven't had this experience. Many of us have been harmed by people in grievous ways who have not acknowledged what they did, who've not come to us humbly acknowledging the harm they have perpetrated, have not asked us to forgive them. And that's challenging. I think this story, at least among other things, teaches us that the full extension of forgiveness, the reconciliation that forgiveness brings, is really only fully possible when the offending party acknowledges their sin and repents, as Joseph's brothers do here. Now, of course, this does not mean that we are still not obligated to love our enemies and forgive them as much as we can, given their lack of repentance, to not hold bitterness or hatred in our hearts toward them, even before they ask for forgiveness. Remember that Joseph dealt kindly with his brothers even before they acknowledged their sin. In fact, I think one good sign of a right heart posture towards those who have sinned against us and have not yet repented is when we are able to pray for them and ask God to mercifully change their hearts, to bring them to that repentance so that God might have mercy on them and so that we might have mercy on them. But this passage does show us that there is a necessary element of the offending party coming and asking for that forgiveness in order for it to be the fullness of what our Lord desires. Forgiveness also does not mean always the full restoration of relationship. There are some sins, it's important to say, that are so grievous that it is not unchristian or unloving for the relationship to fundamentally change, even when the person who causes the harm asks for forgiveness. To extend Christian forgiveness, in other words, does not necessarily require all the parties to pretend like the harm never took place. There are some things that are not like that. To forgive, in other words, does mean not to exact vengeance, to be kind and compassionate toward those who sin against us, but in the case of very serious sin, that sin can still have godly and righteous consequences for the relationship going forward. One very practical example of this: in a Christian marriage, when adultery takes place, when the marital vow is broken in that way, there is no question the offended spouse must forgive, just as they must forgive every sin committed against them. However, the scriptures are also equally clear that the offended spouse is no longer obligated to remain in the marriage. They are now free, as our Lord Jesus says, to divorce their wife or their husband because of their sin, because of the grievousness of the sin of adultery in the context of the marital relationship. The offended spouse must forgive. Yes. Yes. But that forgiveness does not necessarily mean that the offended spouse must act as though the relationship is not now fundamentally changed by the sin that has been committed. A husband or a wife, in other words, who has been sinned against by their adulterous spouse, can both forgive their spouse from the heart on the one hand and also say, "I'm sorry, but our marriage is ended. The covenant is broken. I'm not going to put myself in that same position of trust with you again." The point is, forgiving those who have sinned against us in grievous ways, I'm not talking about normal, everyday ways, not grievous, heinous ways, doesn't also mean that we can't have wise and loving boundaries with them in the future. And this is something, again, I'd be happy to talk to you about if you find yourself in this position. My point is that forgiving the grievous sins of others doesn't mean we have to expose ourselves to the same harm again and again. Joseph, for example, in this story, forgave his brothers, obviously. But I very much doubt that he ever again went alone with them on a camping trip in the wilderness. I just don't think he did that. But we have to be careful here. I'm not saying every time someone sins against you, you put up a barrier and you never talk to them again. It's not what I'm saying. Firm boundaries and altered relationships may be the case in some situations, but they're extreme situations. But the reality is, friends, that the vast majority of the sins that you will be asked to forgive during your lifetime are not like that. Don't make the exception the rule. There are many, many sins in a marriage or any other kind of close relationship, a sibling relationship, a friendship, a parent-child relationship, that don't reach this kind of grievous, heinous level. And in those cases, what a blessing it is to be always ready to extend forgiveness and to be fully reconciled to one another as though the sin never happened. Beloved, when your spouse or your friend or your sibling or your child sins against you and they come to you asking for forgiveness, what Jesus is saying to you is, don't hesitate. Don't put them in jail for a while. Don't make them give you a pound of flesh first. Just forgive. Because God doesn't do that to you. God doesn't put you in prison to pay back a little bit, at least, of your sin. He just forgives. So forgive. Be reconciled. That's what Jesus is saying. There is such possibility for true intimacy, true freedom, when we forgive others in this way. When we don't store up bitterness over the years, when we don't build up grudges, when we let love cover a multitude of sin. A multitude of failure. I can't imagine any relationship in my life with any person I'm close to without this pattern. Rupture, repair. Rupture, repair. Sin, forgiveness. Sin, forgiveness. If this is what your relationship is like with people close in your life, it doesn't mean you're in unhealthy relationships. It means actually you're in a healthy relationship. Because this is what it means to love one another. And there's such freedom and blessing and forgiveness. That's why Jesus is commanding it to us. He's not being harsh here. He's not being not understanding. He wants what's best for us. And so he says, forgive. Don't hold on to things. Forgive. Jesus commands us to forgive every time because he loves us. He wants us to have the blessing of being a person who is quick to forgive, who's slow to keep accounts, who's slow to harbor grudges. Jesus knows that the life of forgiveness is the good life, the life that you were made for. The life that is going to image and reflect the character of your heavenly Father, your Father who always forgives those who come to them with their sin, who never gets tired or fed up with forgiveness when we ask him for it. Even when we ask him for forgiveness for the same thing over and over again. And believe me, if you're going to be in a long-time marriage or a long-time friendship or any other close relationship, you will find yourself being asked to forgive the same sin again and again. Of course. Isn't that how you are? With your sin? And still, Jesus' command is the same. Be like your heavenly Father, Jesus says. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, as he concludes chapter 5. Be like your Father. Forgive. What is the secret here? How do we become this kind of person who extends forgiveness? As always, we must listen to our Lord and his teaching. Earlier in his Sermon on the Mount, in the very beginning of chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus taught his disciples with these words, "Blessed are the merciful." That's what Jesus said. Now, the world says or implies that to show mercy is weak. That means you're a pushover. It means you don't have a backbone. You're a fool. You don't stand up for yourself. Mercy is weak. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And why? Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they shall receive mercy. This link between the mercy we extend and the mercy we receive or know that we need to receive is so important. In the end, in order to be the kind of person who shows mercy to those around us, to be able to be the person who gladly forgives the sins of others again and again, we must first be the kind of person who knows the gravity of our own sin, who knows our own fundamental, inescapable, constant need for mercy and forgiveness and compassion. This principle does not fail. It is always true. Show me a person who forgives quickly and easily without taking a pound of flesh, and I promise you that will be a person who is humble, who knows they are a sinner, who knows that they need more than anything else in their life the mercy and compassion of God and of those around them. My point is, what a blessing it is to be a person who knows that, who knows that you need mercy and compassion. Compassion from God, but also compassion from others around you. Compassion from your spouse, from your children, from your friends, from everybody. When you're that kind of person, you're fully prepared to listen to the Apostle Paul when he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Our forgiveness of others is always fundamentally grounded in our need for the forgiveness of God. That is the beauty and freedom of forgiveness, beloved. God in Christ has forgiven you. He does forgive you. He will forgive you tomorrow and the next day and the next and the next, all the days of your life. And as you receive that forgiveness, embrace that forgiveness, know that you need that forgiveness, you will be set free to live like Jesus, to show mercy, to forgive the sins of those who sin against you. We sang these words earlier this morning in our opening hymn. And all ye saints of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. O sing ye, alleluia. What the hymn writer there sees is that this is one of the primary ways we offer worship and praise to God in the day-to-day grittiness of our lives. By having tender hearts, by forgiving. And so we sing, alleluia. This is the blessed life that is given to those who know that they need mercy and compassion. And of course, this is why our Lord Jesus commands us to pray in the way that he does, to say to our Father again and again, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, so that always these things will be connected. First, the forgiveness we need from God, then the forgiveness we extend, having received that gift to those around us. Because it is those who know themselves to be a man or a woman who need forgiveness and mercy. It'll be those kinds of people who are set free to extend mercy and forgiveness toward those who sin against them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this clear teaching of our Lord. And we ask now for the grace to continue to meditate upon his words and to obey them, Father. To trust that Jesus knows what he's saying. To believe it and to do it by the help of your Spirit. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.